Well, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, I invite you now to turn with me one more time to the book of Philemon. And as you're finding Philemon in your Bibles, let me welcome you to our final message in this verse-by-verse series through this little letter. And again, let me remind you that the main theme of this letter is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Even though Paul never uses the word once, it is the heartbeat of his message. In this brief letter, the spiritual duty to forgive, it's emphasized not in principle, a parable, or word picture, but rather Paul, he teaches us the importance of forgiving one another through a real life scenario involving two people dear to him. Again, their names are Philemon and, do you know? Onesimus. You are paying attention. Good. And one last time, here's a quick synopsis of their story. Philemon was an affluent Colossian Christian and a prominent leader in the Colossian church that met in his home. Onesimus was one of his hired servants. And while not a believer at the time, Onesimus stole a large sum of money from Philemon and then he fled to Rome. And while in Rome, through circumstances unknown to us, he just happens to bump into the Apostle Paul, a coincidence I think not. Paul then introduces Onesimus to Jesus Christ. He hears the gospel, he repents, he believes, he's changed, he's transformed, he's a new man, amen? And the apostle then sends Onesimus back to Colossae, back to Philemon with this letter pinned to his shirt, urging Philemon to forgive Onesimus and to welcome him back to service as a brother in Christ Jesus. Okay, so that's the backstory. And we've already looked at Paul's personal greeting in verses 1 through 3, as well as Philemon's reputation in verses 4 through 7. And last week, we looked at Paul's passionate plea for Philemon to forgive Onesimus, and this morning we're going to look at Paul's closing words, and they're found for us in verses 19 through 25, and follow along as I read. Paul closes his letter by saying, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, prepare a guest room for me. For I trust that through your prayers, I will be restored to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray again. Father, first, I can't skip past that word, Father. Thank you that we can call you Father. And that's only because Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, at Christmas, left heaven, came to earth to die. To bear our sin, to bear our curse, to die in our place, to completely bear your wrath so that sinners like us could have mercy and grace extended to them. We could be forgiven by God and welcomed into the family circle. Oh, Father, what a privilege it is to call you Father. And what a privilege it is to be able to gather together as your people under your word. And so, Father, I pray that you would refresh us anew, that you would sanctify us by your word, that what we know not, you would teach us. What we have not, you will give us. what we are not. Please make us. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. Someone once said, we live in a world of what's that's in desperate need of whys. And as a dad, I'm often asked why. Lila, it's time to pick up your toys in the living room. Why? Kellen, can you help me with something in the basement? Why? All right, kids, get in the car. We got to go to Lowe's. Why? All right, time to turn off the TV. Get ready for school. Can you guess the response? What do you think? Okay, you sound just like my kids. Why? We live in a world of what's that needs whys. And Paul, he has already given Philemon, his spiritual son in the faith, the what? You need to extend mercy. You need to cancel Onesimus's debt. You need to forgive him. And that's what Philemon needed to do. But now Paul, like a spiritual parent, he shares with Philemon the what? The whys. See, these final words that we just read, they're meant to be a final push to move the heart of Philemon to forgive. And from these closing statements, we find six biblical motivations or reasons for why we must forgive others. But notice I said the word biblical. They got to be biblical reasons, biblical motivations, and that's why we got our Bibles open to Philemon, amen? And so if you're ready to break this passage down piece by piece and discover these six biblical motives for forgiveness, say go. All right, let's get going. Here's the first motive. Jot this down. The understanding of an unpayable debt. Reason one. Back to verse 19. Paul writes, I, Paul, write this with my own what? Okay, so if there's any debate on who wrote the book of Philemon, Paul just settled it. Right? Like, I'm writing this with my own pen. Then he says, I will repay it. Repay what? What's he talking about? Do you remember? He's talking about Onesimus's debt. In verse 18, Paul offers to take on all that he owed. He vowed to make good on all the damages Philemon suffered, and boy, oh boy, did Onesimus owe a debt. Again, Philemon had been wronged by Onesimus's flight. Not knowing if Onesimus would return to Colossae, Philemon had to hire a replacement, a new employee. That cost time, that cost resources. Not only that, but we know that Onesimus stole a large sum of money from his boss to finance his flight to Rome. And Paul knows that forgiveness requires restitution. No restitution, no reconciliation. That debt had to be paid. But there was a big problem. Onesimus did not have the means to repay Philemon. And so what does Paul do? Out of love, he offers to flip the bill. And by offering in his own writing to repay Onesimus's debt, Paul is basically giving Philemon a personal IOU. IOU. But then Paul cleverly turns the table on Philemon with a not-so-gentle reminder, don't forget, Philemon, you owe me. Look at verse 19. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Oh, and by the way, don't forget that you what? You owe me even your own self. Okay, so with a rhetorical knockout punch, Paul reminds Philemon all that he owes Paul. What did Paul do? Well, Paul had shared the gospel with Philemon, his wife Apphia, their son Archippus. Paul had led them all to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul had taught them, discipled them, mentored them, poured into them. Listen, that is a debt Philemon could never repay. You see, Paul's plan is to put Onesimus' debt on his account and then cancel it because Philemon owes Paul an even greater debt. Okay, Onesimus owes Philemon a material debt. Philemon owes Paul a spiritual debt. Onesimus owes Philemon a temporal debt. Philemon owes Paul an eternal one. You see, what Paul's doing, he's doing a little comparing and contrasting. And by reminding Philemon of his spiritual, eternal, far greater debt to Paul, Onesimus' debt appears really small. Paul's saying, Philemon, remember, you owe me a greater debt that you could in no way repay, yet I'm not asking anything in return. Can you not then forgive the minimal debt that Onesimus owes you? Listen, this principle applies to you and to me today. When someone wrongs us and incurs a debt, we should always remember that we owe debts to others. Do we not have Apostle Pauls in our lives? Individuals who have benefited us spiritually in ways we could never repay? For example, I'm in debt to my godly parents for leading me to Christ Jesus, teaching me the scriptures, encouraging me to go to church, not encouraging me, dragging me. I owe them for pushing me to go into ministry. I owe them a debt for supporting me, supplying my needs, educating me. I'm in debt to them for disciplining me, ouch, holding me spiritually accountable for my behavior while growing up. We need more of that. I owe them a debt for all the times they forgave me when I wronged them under their roof. Boy, oh boy, am I in debt to my beautiful bride, Jenny. I'm in debt to her for her friendship, her love, her support, her wisdom, her counsel, her input into my life. Listen, I'm in debt to her for just putting up with me and forgiving me for all the stupid things that I have done as a husband. How about this? I owe my children. I owe them a debt for their kindness, their concern, their care for me, for obeying the things I've asked of them. I'm in debt to them for all the ways that I have blown it and they've forgiven me. I'm in debt to my many friends who have ministered to me. I'm in debt to my 5 godly brothers and the many other spiritual mentors who have poured into my life. I owe a debt to my coworkers, my co-pastors who have ministered alongside of me. Listen, I'm in debt to all of you this morning for your love, for your support, for your encouragement, for your fellowship. You are a blessing to me. Thank you. You see, if we really stop, if we really think, if we really look, we all have people in our lives who have blessed us spiritually in ways we can never repay. And having received so many unpayable spiritual riches from so many who ask nothing in return, can we not forgive the temporal debts of the Onesimuses in our lives? Oh, and by the way, never forget, we all owed an eternal, unpayable debt to God that Christ Jesus paid in full by shedding his blood and giving up his life on a cross. And if God has so graciously forgiven and forgotten our unpayable debt, how can we not forgive the payable debts of those who have wronged us? C.S. Lewis says it best, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Well, let's put this little principle into practice. Okay, I got a little homework assignment for you. You're like, oh, homework, why? Right. The next time you are struggling to forgive, like you're struggling with the why, here's an assignment. Okay, get out a piece of paper, and I want you to draw 3 rows. Okay, 3 rows. In row 1, label it, my unpayable debt to others. Okay? Row 2, label my unpayable debt to God. And then row 3, the temporal debts someone owes me. Okay? Then in row 1, list all the people who have been a blessing to you. Write down their names, record all the ways they have benefited you spiritually in ways you could never repay. In row 2, record all the sins that God has forgiven you. And then write across them, paid in full by the blood of Jesus. Then in row 3, list the name of your Onesimus, the one you're struggling to forgive. Record how they wronged you, what they owe you, and when you're all done, step back and compare. Really, really, really contrast. And in doing so, you will see that what you owe or what your Onesimus owes you, it's really nothing compared to what you owe the Pauls in your life. But more importantly, what you owe God. And then make the choice to forgive and write across their tally of wrongs, paid in full, just as Christ has done for you. Amen? Why should I forgive? Well, number one, I had an unpayable debt to God. Jesus flipped the bill. But I also owe others an eternal debt. Here's the second reason or motive, the blessing of being a blessing. Look at verse 20. Paul says, "Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." I love that. That word refresh, it's the second time that Paul uses that word. He uses it first in verse 7. And he uses it to applaud Philemon for how he had refreshed all the hearts of all the saints in Colossae, how he was a blessing to them through his steadfast obedience and sacrificial love, how he was constantly putting others ahead of himself and was always there with an encouraging word or to lend an encouraging hand. And now here, Paul asks that Philemon live up to that reputation one more time and be a blessing to him. Refresh my heart in the Lord by extending love and forgiving your brother, my brother in Christ, Onesimus. But the key word in that verse is the word benefit. Now, some of your Bibles may say joy. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Either way, they both come from the same Greek word, anenomai, the verb from which we get the name Onesimus. You see, Paul, he chose his words very, very carefully. He's once again using a play on words related to Onesimus' name. Paul's saying, Philemon, by forgiving Onesimus, useful, you will be useful to me. You will, anemai, bring me joy, benefit me, be a blessing to me. You will refresh my heart. Well, how so? Well, for starters, by forgiving Onesimus, Philemon would be obeying God's word. He'd be doing God's will. He would be walking in the truth. And as a spiritual parent, trust me, nothing brings more joy than that. What did John say? I have no greater what? Joy than to know that my children are walking in the what? Truth. Right? Forgive. That you're walking, you're obeying, that brings me joy. Secondly, by forgiving Onesimus, this is important, by forgiving Onesimus, Philemon would be maintaining the unity and the harmony and the peace among all the believers in Colossae. And as a pastor, trust me, that would definitely bring great joy to the heart of Pastor Paul. But most importantly, by forgiving Onesimus, Philemon would be maintaining their Christian testimony in their community. That would for sure bring Paul great joy. It would refresh his heart in Christ. But listen, failing to forgive would do the opposite. It would sadden the heart of the apostle, but much worse, it would sadden the heart of God Almighty. That unforgiveness, it would sever the unity in the Colossian church. It would stifle their testimony for Jesus Christ. So you see, Philemon has a really, really big choice to make. Will I be a fountain or will I be a drain? Withholding forgiveness puts strain on all your relationships. And that's because unforgiveness is never private. Okay, it doesn't just impact you, the person who has wronged you. It impacts everyone around you. Your bitterness will seep into the tone of your conversations. Your resentment will leak out into your wisecracks and impatience. It will show in a short temper and a rashness. Everyone has to walk around on eggshells when they are around you. That is exhausting. In a word, it's draining. Drains hold on to bitterness. Fountains extend forgiveness. When you choose to forgive, you are an overflowing fountain of God's grace and mercy and love and kindness. You're a source of joy and encouragement. You refresh the hearts of everyone around you. For starters, you bring joy to the heart of your offender by releasing them from their debt. Do you remember when God released you of your sin debt? All the joy? You had to tell everyone, right? But listen, when you forgive your offender, you're also flooding your own heart with joy by releasing yourself from the prison of resentment. When you forgive, you may not know this, but you are keeping the peace in your family, among your friends, among your church family. You're maintaining the unity. You're just bolstering the harmony, growing the love. But best of all, when you choose to forgive, you are a powerful testimony for Jesus Christ before the watching world. So why should you forgive? Well, you'll be a fountain. You'll be a fountain. You have an unpayable debt. Here's the third motive, the obligation of obedience. Obligation of obedience. Look at verse 21. Paul writes, having confidence in your what? What's the word? Okay, do you see how I got my point? It's right there in the text. Paul says, I have confidence in your obedience. So listen, once again, Paul is showing us that forgiveness is not a suggestion. Okay, forgiveness, it's not an option like, you know, forgive if you want to or if you feel led to. No, when someone wrongs us as believers, we don't have to wonder what God's heart is. Because forgiveness is actually a command we're to obey. It's one of the family rules in the household of God. It's our spiritual duty. Maybe you're thinking, Pastor Tim, you got a verse for that. Someone say you got a verse. Great question. Actually, I want to hit you with two. Okay, here's the first verse. Okay, Paul, he is commanding every believer everywhere to be kind and compassionate to one another. What's the next word? Okay, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. It's pretty clear. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I get that. Here's another one. Colossians 3, Paul says, bear with each other and what? Okay, forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, he says it again, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, notice, Paul doesn't say in either one of those verses, I lovingly ask you to be open to the possibility of forgiving one another. Is that what he says? Also, notice Paul doesn't say, you know, I strongly suggest that you forgive if you're up for it. Is that what he says, yes or no? No, he doesn't ask or suggest. He just commands, forgive. Whatever grievance you may have, forgive just as the Lord forgave you. And Paul knew that Philemon was well instructed in the theology of forgiveness. In other words, Philemon knew what God's word had to say on the subject. Remember, Paul led him to Christ. Paul discipled him, taught him. So no doubt he was familiar with Paul's teaching on forgiveness. Philemon knew the principle taught in Matthew 6 that the believer's relational forgiveness from God depends on his or her willingness to forgive others. I'm sure Philemon knew that our Lord Jesus taught that there must be no limits to forgiveness. And because Philemon was well aware of all of the commands to forgive, Paul in this letter does not repeat any one of them. Instead, what does he say? He says, I am confident in your what? Obedience. Could that be said of you? I am confident that Tim Snyder will not be a hearer, but he will be a doer of God's word. That is awesome. And Paul's so confident, he's like, listen, Philemon, I know you're going to exceed what I'm asking. That is awesome. Now listen, why was Paul so confident? It's because he knew Philemon's faith was genuine. He knew that Jesus Christ had made him a new creation. He knew that he was born again. He knew that the Holy Spirit was alive and working in him. And so his confidence wasn't in Philemon. His confidence was Jesus Christ in him. Amen? And he was so confident that the Spirit of God would empower him to obey the Word of God and he would forgive. So you see, forgiveness, it's not only a command we're to obey, but listen, when we obey, when we forgive, when we walk in forgiveness, listen, that's also evidence. It's proof that you're saved. You're like, how can you say that? Well, I say that because John says this in 1 John 2. Now by this we know that we know God. If we what? Oh, remind me, what's forgiveness? A suggestion? An option from God? No, it's a what? It's a command. We're to obey. If you keep my commandments, not perfectly, but increasingly, more and more, you know God. Paul, John's not done. He really drives this home. I love this. He then goes on to say this. He who professes, I know God, but does not keep his commandments is a what? A liar, the truth's not in him, saved or unsaved. Okay, unsaved for sure, but whoever keeps his word, not perfectly, but increasingly more and more, truly the love of God is perfected in him, saved or unsaved? Saved. Then he says this, by this we know that we're in him. Okay, so if you say you are saved and forgiven by God, but every time someone sins against you, you always, the pattern of your life is to always withhold forgiveness. You always choose to disobey. You always choose to serve as a bottleneck rather than a conduit of God's love and mercy. You may need to check your faith. If you feel no need to reconcile with people ever, if you can just blow people off and burn bridges and remove them from your friend list on Facebook and never think about it again, like it doesn't bother you, there's never any conviction, that's a bad sign. Because those who are truly forgiven by God, they are becoming increasingly more forgiving people. As I often say, forgiven people are forgiving people. unforgiven people are unforgiving people. Which one are you this morning? Really evaluate your life. What's the pattern? When someone wrongs you, do you, more times than not, walk in obedience and forgive? Or do you only ever hold grudges and burn bridges? What's the pattern? So why should I forgive? Well, we have the obligation of obedience. We have the blessing of being a blessing, the understanding of an unpayable debt, and then this, the acknowledgement of accountability. Accountability. Look at verse 22. Paul writes, at the same time, I love this, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me. Is Paul crazy? Remind me, where's Paul when he writes this? Okay, he's in prison, he's on death row, he's in Rome. And Paul's like, hey, get my guest room ready. I love how optimistic Paul is. We need more of that. A lot of Christians, oh, the gas went up. God won't provide. Paul's like, I could lose my head at any moment, but God's going to deliver me. Get my guest room ready. I love how optimistic he is. Well, why is he so optimistic? It's because he knows that Jesus is the ultimate authority. Amen? He knows that God is sovereign over all and complete control of everything that happens in this universe. And so trust me, Paul wasn't in Rome in his jail cell pacing back and forth. He slept just fine. But Paul then mentions the means by which his release will be effective. This is awesome. Look at the rest of verse 22. Paul says, I'm hoping that through your what? Through your what? Your prayers. Prayer is powerful. You believe that? Does your prayer life prove it? Paul understood that his fate ultimately was in the hands of God, but he also believed that in the economy of God's ways, the prayers of the saints make a difference. Amen? I love what John MacArthur says. He says, prayers are the nerves that move the muscles of omnipotence. We say that, we love that, but do our prayer lives reflect that? Jesus said, my Father's house will be a house of what? Prayer. But sadly, God's house has become everything but that. Listen, our prayers are never wasted on God Almighty. Prayer is not an exercise in futility because God's will always be done in any case. Amen? And prayer is the means by which God's will is carried out. That's why James says the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And Paul understood that the sovereignty of God works its purpose through prayer. And that's why he says to Philemon, listen, you better change the sheets in your guest room because I'm coming. Why? Because I know you're praying, brother. Don't stop. God's never early. He's never late. He's always on time. So make sure you get the refrigerator stocked. I'm going to be hungry. I love that. Now, of all of Paul's appeals to Philemon, this is the least subtle. Okay, Paul, he's not threatening Philemon, but listen, there is a gentle compulsion in this mention of a personal visit to Colossae. You see, Paul, he's putting a little bit of pressure on Philemon to forgive. He's holding him accountable. Think of it this way. I grew up in a family of five boys. Okay, so you can just imagine the chaos that took place inside that home. It's still, when we get together, it's very loud. I love it. I miss it. I want my house to always be loud. I want to hear my kids laughing. Nothing better. But there were many days when we would get off the school bus and we'd be a little rambunctious. And all my mom had to say to turn us around was these words. You ready? You better stop what you're doing because your dad is coming home what? Heathen choir boys. Instant change. Oh, Mom, what would you like us to do, right? See, she was holding us accountable. And remember, Paul had led Philemon to Christ. Okay, so he's like a spiritual father figure. Dad's coming home soon. But also, Paul had been handpicked by the Lord Jesus Christ to be an apostle. Okay, so he was like a big-time leader in the church. Christ had placed him there. And as such, Philemon was accountable to Paul. Oh, and by the way, did you know that as believers, we too are to be accountable to those that God has put over us in the Lord? Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your what? Your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. That's a really big deal. Listen, that line, the fact that I'm watching over your souls, that keeps me up at night. And Peter says it's actually for your good that you obey your leaders. Okay, so as believers, we're accountable to one another as a church body. Okay, you're accountable to your church leaders. But listen, above all, we are accountable to the head of the body, Jesus Christ. Listen, I'm not the head. You're not the head. The GRABC, the General Association of Regular Baptist Church, that's not the head of the church. The state of Pennsylvania is not the head of the church. Praise God. The United States government is not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is. Amen? Oh, and by the way, he's coming. And he's coming really, really soon. It's not a matter of if, but when. He could come today. He could come tomorrow. He could come this very hour. That would be awesome. But let me ask you, when he comes, do you really want to be living in disobedience because you're withholding forgiveness? He's coming. He's coming soon. And when he does, do you really want to be bitter in that moment? You want to be filled with anger and want to be miserable and spiteful because you're in the prison of resentment? He's coming. He's coming soon. And in that moment, do you really want to be exacting vengeance when Jesus Christ willingly suffered, bled, and died so that God could extend you mercy and forgive you? Is that what you want to be doing when he comes? You see, acknowledgement of that accountability is a powerful motive to forgive the Onesimuses in our lives. And so is this next biblical motive, the importance of integrity. Look at verse 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark. Now, that's a really big name. Okay, we're going to find out more why in a moment, but notice the rest of this list. So does Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Okay, so Paul, he's bringing his letter to a close, and before he does, he passes on the greetings of five of his closest buddies. I call them Paul's rat pack. First, there's Epaphras. Okay, Epaphras was saved under the ministry of Paul. He too was from Colossae. And get this, he was the founder of all the churches in Colossae. He was a church planner. And he actually planted the church that met in Philemon's home. So clearly, Epaphras was well known to Philemon. But now he's imprisoned alongside of Paul in Rome. What does Paul say? Epaphras, my fellow what? Prisoner. You see, Paul sees Epaphras as he sees himself, not as a prisoner of Rome, but as a prisoner in Christ Jesus. He is where he is because he is captive to Christ. And get this, he would later go on to die for Jesus Christ. He was the real deal. So was Aristarchus. I just butchered his name. He was actually Jewish. He was a Jewish believer. He was a native of Thessalonica. And he was a longtime companion of Paul. Like, these two go way back. And tell you what, these two went through a lot of rough times together. He was with Paul during the riot at Ephesus in Acts 19. He was also with Paul on an ill-fated sea voyage to Rome that ended in shipwreck in Acts 27. In Colossians 4, Paul calls him his beloved fellow prisoner, and tradition says that he was martyred in Rome for Jesus Christ during the persecution under Nero. These are some real friends. But then there's Demas. You know Demas? Demas, he's honorably mentioned here and in Colossians 4. However, fast forward to 2 Timothy 4, and verse 10 informs us that he deserted not only Paul, but listen, even worse, he deserted Jesus Christ. He abandoned the faith. In other words, Demas is what we call an apostate. He's a poser. How do I know? Because John says this, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why did Demas desert Paul and Jesus Christ? But Paul says it's because he loved the present world more than Christ. So you see, Demas, he was just an unbeliever masquerading as a believer for a while. But over time, his true colors showed. That's Demas. Then there's Luke. Luke's Paul's beloved physician. He was Paul's Alan Wetzel, if you will. He was a Gentile Christian doctor. He actually wrote two books of the Bible, Luke and what's the other, do you know? Acts, very good. He was a frequent traveling companion of Paul. No doubt, he helped care for the apostles' frequent physical ailments. He was a faithful, loyal friend to Paul. In fact, get this, Luke would be the only one with Paul when he died. That's a friend. And then finally, there's John Mark. He's the cousin of Barnabas. He's the author of the gospel that bears his name, and I purposely saved him for last. You see, before Mark was Paul's faithful co-worker in an author of a book of scripture, Mark, get this, Mark was a total failure. He bailed. He deserted the Apostle Paul during his first missionary journey. Things got rough, and Mark cut bait. And that led to a falling out between Paul and Barnabas. But by now, Mark was a changed man. Mark was repentant. He sought Paul's forgiveness. And we know that Paul forgave Mark because Paul now calls him one of his fellow what? Co-workers. Paul received him into his rat pack. In fact, so valuable had Mark become to Paul that the apostle asked for Mark shortly before his death. He told Timothy, send the parchments, my books, but also send John Mark. You see, Paul knew that these two, their names were both found in the Lamb's Book of Life. That they're going to have eternity together. So if we can't get along now. So you see, I love this. Listen, Paul, he didn't just preach forgiveness, he practiced it. Paul was no hypocrite. He's not asking Philemon to do something that he hadn't done himself. Long before he ever gave Philemon the order to forgive Onesimus, he set the example by forgiving John Mark. And so now he's asking Philemon to set a good example for others by forgiving Onesimus. Let me ask you, parents, how can you tell your kids to apologize if you're not swallowing your pride and apologizing when you blow it? Moms and dads, grandparents, how can you look your kids, your grandkids in the eyes and tell them to forgive so-and-so when at the very same time you're withholding forgiveness from a so-and-so? Your hypocrisy is showing. How can we counsel others to extend forgiveness to their offenders when we're not practicing our own advice? How can we who have been forgiven by God, who claim to know him, and then yet not extend forgiveness? It's one of the reasons why the lost world calls Christians hypocritical. And last time I checked, hypocrites are not good examples. And so which one are you this morning? Are you living as a hypocrite worth ignoring, or a good example worth following? So why should we forgive others? Well, there's six biblical reasons or motives that Paul lays out for us. There's the understanding of an unpayable debt. There's the blessing of being a blessing. There's the obligation of obedience, the acknowledgement of accountability, the importance of integrity, and then this, I save the best for last. This is not only a motive to forgive, but listen, it's also the means, the gift of grace. Look at Paul's closing words, verse 25. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. No doubt by now, Philemon had been convicted of his need to forgive Onesimus. And in case he wondered where he would find the strength to do so, Paul adds these final words, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this familiar benediction, it's really a prayer, okay? Paul is praying that Philemon would receive the grace needed to forgive. Well, why would he pray that? Well, it's because Paul knows that forgiveness is impossible in the flesh, because the flesh seeks vengeance. Nor is forgiveness possible through the law, because the law demands justice. And although Philemon could not forgive Onesimus in his own strength, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, working with his spirit, he could. Amen? You see, as believers, we have everything we need to forgive the Onesimuses in our lives. First and foremost, Jesus Christ has made us new creations. Amen? We have a new heart inside of us. We have the Holy Spirit, okay, the third person of the Trinity, indwelling us, convicting us, empowering us. We have the Word of God instructing us and guiding us. Get this, we have our Lord Jesus Christ defending us and praying for us before the throne of God. We have the body of Christ around us, encouraging us, helping us, praying for us, holding us accountable. You see, those are all means of God's grace that enable us to do what we cannot do on our own, forgive others the way God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus. I do a lot of counseling, and I often hear people say, I don't know if I can forgive so-and-so. And I always say, you're right, you can't. But Christ Jesus in you, you can. By God's grace, you will. Why? Because God says, my grace will be sufficient for you. Lean in on him. Trust him. Fall on your knees. Die to yourself. Claim his grace. Well, the book of Philemon ends here, but not the story. How did things turn out? Well, No doubt Philemon forgave Onesimus. And how do we know? Well, it's highly unlikely that the book of Philemon would have found its way in the Bible if he hadn't. But we also know because church history tells us so. In fact, from church history, we know that Philemon not only forgave Onesimus, but he also released him to serve alongside of Paul in full-time gospel ministry. Fast forward 50 years to 110 AD, in this former fugitive Onesimus, he's now 70-plus years old. He's settled into a permanent ministry in the church of Ephesus as the bishop or the pastor. In fact, Ignatius, a prominent pastor in Antioch, he wrote a letter to the Ephesian church on his way to martyrdom in Rome. In that letter, he writes these words, "I received your large congregation in the person of Onesimus." Then he writes this, "Your pastor is a man whose love is beyond words. Blessed is the one who has graciously granted you to obtain such a pastor." That is the power of forgiveness. Many years ago, I stumbled across a familiar story. In 2003, a young man named Eric Smallridge of Tallahassee, Florida, he was found guilty of two counts of DUI manslaughter. While driving at twice the legal limit for alcohol, he hit a car carrying Lisa Dickinson and Megan Napier, both 20, killing both girls instantly. He was sentenced to 30 years in prison for his crime. At his sentencing, Renee Napier, Megan's mother, who was also a strong believer in Jesus Christ, she told reporters, "The punishment fits the crime, and justice has been served." However, a few years later, a woman came forward and asked the judge to reduce Eric's sentence by half. She claimed that Eric was truly sorry for what he'd done and he deserved grace. The judge obliged, not because of what she said, but because of who she was. Renee's 180-degree shift began with the single turn of a single phrase. First at Eric's sentencing, and then later in a letter, Renee told Eric, "I forgive you. I could hate him forever," she said, "and the world would tell me I have every right to do so. However, that wouldn't do anyone any good. I would just grow more bitter, more angry, more hateful. In my opinion, forgiveness is the only way to heal. God in his mercy has forgiven me, and by his grace he's healed my wound, and I now hope and pray that my forgiveness of Eric will heal him." Following the forgiveness, Eric apologized repeatedly and profusely, in private and in public, to the families of both girls. Eventually, even Lisa's parents forgave him, which only inspired Eric to atone even more. While still in custody, Renee would visit Eric often. She gave him a Bible, and each time she would share with him the gospel, until one visit became a divine appointment, and Eric accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. Eric agreed to speak at high schools with Renee, telling kids, as only they can, the consequences of drinking and driving, but more importantly, the hope and healing that's only found in Christ. A few years later, Eric was released from custody into the arms of his parents. He was so overwhelmed with joy and gratitude that he hugged his prison guards. Renee and Eric continued their crusade against drunk driving. It's a happy ending that would have never existed without forgiveness. Because of that one powerful word, both Eric and Renee are free. He's free from his debt, Renee is free from resentment, and together they are serving for the gospel. That's the power of forgiveness. Forgiveness is tough, But by God's grace, it's not impossible. By God's grace, we too can extend mercy and forgive others, just like Philemon, just like Renee, but above all, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. And why should we forgive others? The understanding of an unpayable debt. The blessing of being a blessing. The obligation of obedience. The acknowledgement of accountability. The importance of integrity. And the gift of grace. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this little letter. God, you understand the power of forgiveness. How it can change a life. How it can impact a world. You knew it. Paul knew it. Philemon discovered it. And the Holy Spirit knows that all of us need to know it. And so that's why it's included in Scripture for us. And so, Father, may we take its message to heart. God, the reality is, as we've gone throughout this series, the things I've preached, it really wasn't anything new. Like Philemon, many of us, we know our theology on forgiveness. We know the principles. We know the parables. We know what Scripture says. We know what Jesus said on forgiveness. But God, just because we know doesn't mean we always obey. Just because we know doesn't mean we always live in forgiveness and extend that to others. Father, I pray if there's someone here this morning who is struggling with the why to forgive, they've been really, really wrestling, I pray that you would use your word this morning to help them understand the joy, the blessing, the refreshment that will come to not only their own heart, but to those around them when they make that choice to forgive. But above all, God, by your Spirit, bring to their mind, allow them to remember just how much we have all been forgiven by you through faith in Christ. May we never, ever forget how Jesus paid our price in full, our debt in full, satisfied your wrath completely, so that, God, we can be forgiven, so we could be called, so we could be treated as sons and daughters of Almighty God. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.